listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor James Uglum from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in St. Peter's, Missouri. Pastor Uglum, welcome back to His Time.
Thank you. It's great to be here again with you.
Looking forward to studying God's Word. Tell me about how are things going at Chapel of the Cross in St. Peter's, Missouri?
Things have been going great for us. You know, we're finishing out the summer, so we're gearing up for our rally day, which our Sunday school kickoff or a kickoff for adult Bible studies coming up here in the fall. So we're looking forward to that. We got about 2 weeks to go before we hop into that. School's already starting up. We've got a lot of kids in the public schools and then the Lutheran schools out by us. So we're gearing up for that and going full bore ahead. And I'm coaching at Lutheran High in St. Charles County too. So that's already, last week was our first full week of practices, and we're full steam ahead. We got our first meet in a couple weeks.
Well, very good. Well, so glad that things are picking up again in terms of the school year, gearing up for that, and glad to have you in studio today as we study God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13 is our text for today. Yep. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
The shortest thing I could say about 1 Corinthians 13, as you look at it, as you hear it, as you read it again, is that it's not about weddings. as a pastor, and just in my experience with this text and where I encounter it most often, just the idea that, and we'll talk about this as we get into the text, but the difference between what love is as a definition and kind of how Paul describes love as this depiction of an act of love, and how, you know, that can still inform how we interact with one another, obviously, as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Certainly. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're studying with Pastor Uglum from Chapel of the Cross in St. Peter's, Missouri. Let's take a look. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith, all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So if I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, but no love, I'm just noisy. That's noisy gong, clanging cymbal.
Yeah, and what's I think kind of hard for us to grasp sometimes is what Paul's really getting at in these first three verses. And you can kind of, you get this sense of what his intention for 1 Corinthians 13 is when you look at kind of the larger context of this letter to the Corinthians that he's writing. Because it comes right after chapter 12, where he gives this beautiful depiction of the body of Christ and how God has gifted us with these spiritual gifts that are distinct and different, and how, you know, sometimes we look at each other and we judge each other and we say, well, I wish I had what so-and-so had. I wish I had that ability, whether it's an ability to get up and speak in front of people. I know for a long time that was something I really envied. Or it's an ability to be empathetic or to show love or whatever it is. And Paul in chapter 12 is really trying to get the Corinthians to see that we all have these important gifts that are different and distinct, and yet we're united in this body of Christ, and we're here to build one another up, to support each other. And it's in that last verse of chapter 12, the second part of that verse, where he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. And then he launches into this beautiful depiction of how this act of love of God works in us and kind of what it looks like. One of the things I wrote down in looking at this was in verse 1, you see this, it's almost the example of Paul showing how this love is supposed to be in action, because he's, you know, obviously the Corinthians, as you read through his letter to the Corinthians, you see that this is a church in conflict. They've got a lot of issues going on. The first four chapters, Paul's talking about all the factions that are going on in the church. Then he gets into, in chapters 5 and 6, kind of the tolerance of gross sin that the Corinthians are going through. In chapter 11, which we as Lutherans obviously know well, because it's one of the other places where he talks about specifically Holy Communion and what that means for us and the abuses that were going on there in the church in Corinth. all of this is wrapped up and kind of coalesces in chapter 13, where how we work through, you know, kind of our factions, our sins, all of this is this notion of love and what that is. And so determining what Paul is really getting at in 1 Corinthians 13 is important, because sometimes I think we read this, and you see it especially with weddings. Couples have this read, and you can see it in their eyes. I think some of them think to themselves, you know, as they're gazing into the eyes of their beloved, as they hear these verses, they think, you know, we've got this. We can do this. Only to be disappointed later on down the road when they realize, whether it's a month or a year or 2 years later,
that they married a sinful human being.
Exactly. That, hey, this isn't all roses like maybe I thought it was going to be, or this is a lot more difficult than I at first imagined. And I think that, you know, kind of gets to the heart of what Paul's doing. And so in the first few verses, what's incredible is Paul doesn't point out specifically or single out the people that are having these issues with, you know, claiming that their gifts are better than others. What he does is he, you know, passively says, if I were to do this, so if I were to speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have to the poor, and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so it's really kind of a reflection of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Let me get there real quick.
So if I do all these things and I have not love, it's meaningless.
Correct. And that's a hard thing for us to grasp as people, because, you know, we want to look at the good things that we do as commendable, regardless of, you know, our intentions or who we are. And Paul's, you know, is really saying, no, this is, you know, who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ is vital, and love is vital to that. So in Galatians chapter 6, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And the connection I see between those two things is, you know, Paul, he addresses the issue that the Corinthians are doing, are, you know, having this problem, but he does it in a way that allows those who are struggling with this concept of loving their brothers and sisters in Christ, he does it in a way that they're able to hear what he says without feeling like they need to gather themselves up for a fight. You know, he removes some of that by taking it on himself. And he says, if I were to do this, then I gain nothing without love.
So if I do these things without love, they're nothing, they're meaningless, I gain nothing. So the question then is, what is love?
Correct. And Paul beautifully kind of encapsulates that in his depiction of love, you know, verses 4 to 8. There are these passages in scripture that are, you know, kind of well known, that stand out for Christians, that even those who aren't Christian, they hear and they know right away, okay, now this is God's word. You know, Psalm 23 is one of those. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, especially these verses 4 to 8, are another example of that. You know, my ESV says, you know, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It's this beautiful depiction of what love is. And one of the things in looking at this chapter again, one of the things that stood out for me is that we misread it sometimes if we read it just as a passive definition of what love is, because what's actually going on, you know, love is the subject of these 16 verbs. And so it's really, Paul is describing this active love, this love in action. And you see it in some of the verses, but in some of the English verses, it's harder when it's just, you know, love is patient rather than love acts in patience, love acts in kindness.
That makes sense. Yeah. Or understanding it in a context. Love is patient and kind when my neighbor fails.
Right.
Fails to show mercy to me, fails to keep a promise, fails to, or when my neighbor hurts me. Love is patient and kind. Acts in patience and kindness.
Yeah, and that's particularly hard for us because we tend to, by nature, we love those who are lovable to us. And so if you were sure. to, you know, go out on the streets here and ask people, you know, how would you define love? My guess is most of the definitions are going to have at their center this feeling of love. Is this person I'm sitting across from, is Andy lovable or not? And if he is, then I will show love to him. If not, then I'm going to avoid him like the plague and, you know, not show love to him. But the love of God that manifests, that makes itself known in Christ, is the opposite of that. God loves those who are by nature unlovable. And the difficult thing, of course, for us is that, you know, we're called to show that love to those who are unlovable as well.
Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude.
Yeah. And the way, one of the ways I like to see these verses especially is I like to see Christ in them. And so when you look at these verses, you know, not just as the definition, but the depiction of love and how love is active, you know, we can see how that love is displayed actively in Christ. And so, you know, love is patient and kind. You know, the idea with that sense of love is patient, it's this idea that love is long-suffering. And we see that patient love of God for us, especially in the Old Testament, you see the patient love of God for his children Israel. You know, time and time again, they turned away. And yet, for as many times as they turned away, God was there calling them back to be who they were, that, you know, his children. And that's, you know, that's an incredible thing when you read through, especially the book of Judges, where you see that generational pattern of, you know, time and time again, they're turning away from God. And it's through that book, especially, you see this patient, long-suffering love of God for his people, where I think a lot of times in our own lives, we say to ourselves kind of what Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive this miserable brother of mine if he sins against me? Is 7 times enough? And Jesus says, not 7 times, but 77 times. And then he launches into this parable on forgiveness. And that's the, you know, really difficult thing for us to grasp, I think.
It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It is not hangry. Oh, wait, that's not in there.
Close.
It's not, does not insist on its own way, not irritable or resentful. I don't know about you, but I get hangry from time to time, which is equivalent of irritable.
Yeah.
Insisting on its own way. We've got to eat now.
Yep. Yeah, it's, you know, when I was looking at that, you know, it's not, doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. You know, thinking of, again, you know, pointing back to Christ and his life, especially on the, you know, does not insist on its own way. And we get this beautiful example of that as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, he's telling his disciples to pray and keep watch, and they keep falling asleep. And, you know, here's, you know, our Lord looking at what is going to come, and praying that if it's possible, his Father would take this cup from him, but then finishing out that prayer, you know, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And that insisting on its own way, I mean, that's hard for us because you look at the little fights that become these big, monstrous, knockdown, dragout fights, and especially in churches and in the ways that we interact with one another as the people of God, you know, voters' meetings. Sometimes the biggest fights are over the smallest things, and they're sometimes not even theological things. They're just preference things. The famous example is the, you know, what color are we going to put in the new sanctuary for carpet? And it's that admonition, you know, love does not insist on its own way. That's hard for us because we think our own way is right. And
it's, well, of course, we all know what the most sanctified color is.
What color is that?
Oh, well, if you don't know, I'm not going to tell you.
Oh, shoot. That would have been a fun argument.
I don't know. I was just really creating a mystery there. So it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth.
Yeah. You know, this is another one where, you know, almost every one of these things run counter to our natural kind of sinful way of dealing with things. But, you know, example of this, you know, love doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You just flip on the news at night and you get your classic example of how this plays out, where it's not the stories of forgiveness and mercy and love that are displayed most often. Most often what we hear are the bad things that are going on. And the danger then becomes when we fill our lives with just the negative stories, not just in the news, but when we constantly think over and over again of all the ways that someone has wronged us, and we begin to rejoice at their downfall and all the rest. It's not good for us. We begin to think, you know, more highly of ourselves than we should. We forget that we're sinners just as much in need of grace as, you know, those people who maybe we do rejoice at at the wrong things, you know, when those things happen.
Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
And that's another beautiful passage, especially that last line, love endures all things. Reading through 1 Corinthians 13, one of the things that kept being called to my mind was John's first letter, because John's first letter is this beautiful exposition of love. And in chapter 4, one of the things, one of his verses ends, you know, God is love. And this idea that love endures all things, a perfect example of that is Christ's endurance on the cross, the sufferings he went through on our behalf. And in the same way, when we're called to love others as Christ has loved us, this idea of endurance is important. One of the things I try to tell all my couples in premarital counseling, because we talk about love, and because there's so many misconceptions out there about what love is. And so we talk about love, and I try to tell them, yes, love is a feeling. It's good that you have these feelings of love for one another. But just because those feelings, you know, may not be as strong in one moment, doesn't mean that you've stopped loving that person. And as you grow with another person that you're married to, you learn that over time, that that this race that you have with your spouse, it is an endurance race in some aspects. It's not there are so many amazing and wonderful times, exactly, but there are times where you're going to have to endure the sins of that of your spouse, and you're going to have to practice forgiveness. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to let your, you know, this insisting on your own way, you're going to have to let that go and be willing to sacrifice yourself, your wants, your desires for that spouse. And it's the practice of love. I say practice because it takes practice. It takes a reliance on
there you
God
go. Wedding sermon from Pastor Uglum right there.
Exactly. There you go.
We need to take a quick break. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor James Uglum from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in St. Peter's, Missouri. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. We'll be back right after this.
Hi, this is Pastor Harrison. Let me tell you about something new and exciting. We call it Life Together, a monthly digital digest where I'll be sharing news and highlights from Synod publications and multimedia outlets. There'll be something for everyone. Each digest will be delivered to your inbox, showing how we live and work together to proclaim the gospel and bear Christ's mercy to one another in our congregations, communities, and the world. Please be sure to subscribe today. You'll be glad you did.
Do you enjoy using good old snail mail? Writing a letter, a postcard, or using a typewriter to do the same? Why not send Worldwide KFUO your letter today? Our street address is Worldwide KFUO 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri 63122. And just a click away, 24 hours a day, you can find our contacts page at kfuo.org.
listening to His Time. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Ooglum. The Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Pastor Ooglum, are you ready to go on to verses 8 and following?
Definitely.
All right. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love never ends. Prophecies, they pass away. Tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. Love doesn't.
Exactly. And that's where your idea, you know, the definition of love that you kind of carry around and think of in your mind is so important when you come across a passage like this, love never ends. Because if your idea of love is that, you know, classic cultural definition, that it's that feeling that I have for another person at this given moment, then you're going to wind up in places where the love that you have for whoever it happens to be, whether it's your spouse or your friends, you're going to feel like that love has ended. And what do you do with that? And then most importantly, if that's your experience of love, what do you do with the relationship that you have with God when you realize that you have tripped up in some horrible way and you wonder, does God still love me through this? And that's why it's so important to understand love, not as the feeling that we often have, but first and foremost, the love of God as it manifests itself in Christ, that it's this steadfast, patient love that went so far and loved us so much that it went all the way to the cross.
How do you convey that in premarital counseling? How do you convey that there's a difference between this great gushy feeling that you have right now and what real love? Not that there isn't love in that gushy feeling, you know, this is when you're emoting all over the place, but yeah. How do you explain that to someone who is in love?
In some cases, it's easier than others. So in the last 6 years, I've been doing this with couples who have known each other for a shorter amount of time, it's much more difficult. With couples who have known each other a longer time before they've gotten married, it's much easier because the difference between those two couples, the couple who have come for marriage and they've only known each other for a short period of time, they haven't had all the experiences most often of seeing the sin in the other person. They've still got their rose-colored glasses on. They're looking at this, their beloved, as someone who walks on water. Whereas the couple who's been together for a longer period of time, they've seen the sin in the other person, and it happens first unintentionally because we're always trying to put our best foot forward with people, but we can only keep up the appearances that were perfect for so long. And so that's the real kicker. So with some couples, when we talk about what it means to love through the sin of another person, it's easier. For other couples who haven't experienced that yet, it's working with them to realize and to confess to one another, if they haven't ever done it yet at this point, that, you know, so-and-so, I'm not perfect. And you're going to see that at some point. And I'd rather, with my couples, I'd rather have them talk that out with someone before they get married than, you know, wake up one morning a year down the line thinking, whether it's something serious or something not serious, you know, with my wife and I, it was I'd lived for a number of years as a bachelor. And so the way I ran my kitchen was different than the way my wife had envisioned. And so I always left cupboard doors open because I figure I'm going to take stuff out. I'm going to put stuff back in. There's no reason to close cupboard doors. That worked fine until we got married. In our first apartment, the kitchen was a pass-through from the main living area to our bedroom and the downstairs area. And what I didn't realize was I leave these doors open. It's not that big a deal for me, but they were right at my wife's head level. And so it was an experience of a lot of asking for forgiveness because my wife would politely ask me to close the doors at first. And I would say, okay, honey, I'll do that for you. But the habit of leaving them open had been so ingrained in me that I would forget and I would leave, you know, and she'd whack her head. And after a few weeks, of course, it wasn't just something funny anymore. You know, it got really frustrating for her and you were both upset. And it was, you know, that's kind of the low stress example of how that works out for couples. But we need in those moments to understand that even when I am super upset with my significant other or my son or my daughter or my father, my mother, whoever it is, I can still love that person and show that love in the way that we respond to one another. Mm-hmm. And especially when we sin and fall, because that's always going to happen. We're not perfect this side of heaven. Being able to go and being humble enough to go to the person and say, look, I understand what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? And it sounds easy. Like in this kind of a setting, it is a lot harder to do. And it's hard for everyone. It's hard for your pastors. It's hard for parents. And for me, one of the hardest moments of needing to ask for forgiveness and kind of demonstrate this love, even in the midst of being unlovable, happened with my daughter. My daughter was, I think Mackenzie was 4 years old at the time. And I don't even remember exactly what it was that I had done, but I had done something and it really upset her. And it was one of those moments where about 30 seconds after you've done this thing, you realize, oh shoot, I shouldn't have done that. And then it's a humbling thing to go to a four-year-old and to get down on their level and say, honey, I'm sorry, daddy messed up. Will you please forgive me? That's hard to do.
Yeah.
Because as parents, we want them to know we're right. We know everything. You know, we think we've got this.
We're in charge.
Exactly. We think we've got to have this idea of, that we've got it all under control. But the one thing I love about, my faith in Christ is that is knowing that I can be vulnerable with other people, whether it's people in the congregation or my family. I can confess my sins, knowing that God has forgiven me. I don't have any reason to need to hide that. And that's something missing we don't see in culture today. I was talking with someone last week and I said, how shocking would it be if a politician had done something wrong and instead of saying, well, no, I didn't really do that, or justifying it in some way, just turned to the camera and said, you know what, I was wrong, and please just forgive me. That's something that's missing in our culture today, how we interact with one another. And when we do that for one another, when we do that with people we hurt, even if they're not Christian, that is a huge witness and a testimony to...
But our culture views it as a sign of weakness, especially if you're a leader or a politician.
Correct. Yeah. And it's working through that and at least in our own lives, living out the truth that we know that being vulnerable to someone like that and asking for forgiveness, it's not a sign of weakness. It's actually the opposite. It's a sign of strength.
And I love that example that you shared earlier about the couples in premarital counseling, the couples who have only known each other a little while and the couples who have known each other for quite a while, and they are easier to teach this concept of what love is. And this is why my advice to young unmarried people is to, if you're hoping to find a spouse, to do that at an environment like a summer camp where you're working on staff at a residential summer camp where you're there all summer and they can see you in your best and your worst.
Right.
When you've had a short night and you don't look your best first thing in the morning, when you're exhausted or so exhausted and so stressed out, they see you at your worst too, yet they still love you.
Exactly, because it's going to happen at some point anyways, especially when you have kids and you realize when you've got those four-hour nights and you and your spouse are trying to juggle your relationship and keeping this bundle of joy alive that God has given you and all of the rest, you see each other in those moments. And that's where, the facades that we put up are really stripped away, and we see each other more clearly, kind of in the way that, that God sees us. And then to realize, looking at that person, looking at yourself with all your ugliness, and realizing that God loved that. God loved you enough to come down here as a son, Christ, and to pay your penalty. So,
and see, you know, at summer camp, when you're working at summer camp, there's nothing to cover that up either. You know,
no,
not a lot of showers. Girls don't bother with makeup, hardly bother with hair, you know, that sort of thing. Not a lot of stuff to cover up all that.
No, that's true. You're at your most natural there. That's for sure.
You're wearing the same shirt and shorts you've been wearing for like a week now. So,
yep. Yeah, definitely.
Same swim trunks you've been wearing for 3 weeks. Well, as you can tell, I met my wife at camp, Camp Luther Haven in Indiana. All right. For we know, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
Yeah, and as Paul is writing this, I can't help but think that he's looking back to especially chapter 12 and kind of what's going on in this church and their, you know, in their minds, their elevating of some spiritual gifts above others, and in doing that as well, elevating, you know, some people above others, you know, for more honor, for less honor. And as Paul's saying, you know, for all of these gifts that you elevate so highly, none of them come close to the love of God, the love that is God. And, you know, that's why he can say, you know, for prophecies, they'll pass away, tongues, they'll cease, as for knowledge, it'll pass away. And then he goes on to say, you know, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And you see that echoed in these verses. So in verse 8, and then all the way down at the end at verse 13, you've got this bookends where in verse 8 it says love never ends, and then at the end of verse 13, the greatest of these is love. And those, you know, in that grouping of three, you know, the you've got faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. This idea that on the final day, you know, what's going to be left, faith will become sight. You know, right now, faith, you know, we don't see fully, but on that final day when the trumpet sounds, we'll see Christ return, and what is, you know, faith without sight will become sight when we see God face to face. We see God as Thomas and the disciples did when he was raised to life. In the same thing with hope, the hope that we have now in the resurrection, the hope we have for our loved ones who have passed away in the faith, that hope will be realized when on that final day when the trumpet sounds, the dead are raised, and we are reunited with our loved ones who've gone before us in the faith. But after that final day when the trumpet sounds, love will remain because God is love.
When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways.
Yeah, and you can almost sense Paul, you know, kind of chiding the Corinthians a little bit here, poking them a little bit to get them to move beyond their kind of the petty way they're seeing one another. Kind of the way my kids, you know, Mackenzie's 8, Jonah, well, Kenzie's almost 8, Jonah's 5, Gabby's going to be 2, and the kind of the petty squabbles that they have with one another. As we grow up, you know, we've got siblings, we realize that relationship changes. You know, my sister and I, we fought like cats and dogs all the time. And it was only after we became adults, you know, that saying absence makes the heart grow fonder is sadly true, because you grow up and you realize that, hey, this person who I thought I couldn't wait to get away from really is important to me, whether that's, you know, your parents or your siblings. And I, you know, I think as we grow in the faith, the, you know, the same thing happens. Those childish ways we look at one another as we mature and we grow older, you know, we're able to see things with a little more wisdom, I think, and patience than when we were younger.
For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known.
Yeah, and the end of this verse especially, for then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known, that you know, once again, is a beautiful message, a beautiful gospel message that, you know, we don't know fully yet, but we will know fully one day, and we will know fully even as we have been fully known. And we're fully known only by God. And it's, you know, Paul kind of echoes that sentiment in Romans when he talks about how, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this idea that we look at people oftentimes and we make distinctions. It's that whole, you know, we love those who are lovable. But the you know, the great message of grace is that God loves us even in spite of the fact that we oftentimes aren't lovable. Mm-hmm. And by our nature, we aren't lovable.
Right, yeah. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Yeah, and, you know, once again, finally, Paul is trying to drive home the point that, you know, these spiritual gifts that the Corinthians have and that in some ways they're, you know, they're abusing to set themselves apart from one another, that in spite of that, you know, faith, hope, and love, these are three, you could say, three of the spiritual gifts that we all have been given. Faith, obviously, we understand as a gift from God. In the same way, you know, the hope that we have in the resurrection, it's not the kind of hope that, you know, people have when they say, well, I hope it's not going to rain this weekend when we're in Chicago. It's the certain hope. It's the hope that says, I know that Christ has been raised from the dead, and because I've been baptized into him, I too will be raised one day.
So it's a confidence.
It's a confident hope. It's a sure and certain hope rather than the way I think a lot of times hope is another one of those words like love that oftentimes the way we use it in our culture today is different from how God uses it, and is specifically different from how Paul uses it here. It's that confident hope. And then, you know, love, of course, the greatest of these. In verse 14, in that first verse, what Paul says, he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And then he goes in and he launches in again to this, you know, how we use these spiritual gifts. And in everything, it's, you know, are we using these things to build up the body of Christ, to build up our weaker brothers and sisters, to strengthen faith, to call people by the gospel? Or are we using these spiritual gifts to build ourselves up, you know, to make ourselves feel better about who we are, to make ourselves feel like we're more important than other people? As I've said in some Bible studies, it's not just the saying the right thing, but it's how you say it that matters too.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
Not specifically. What I would encourage is you read through 1 Corinthians 13 again. Maybe take a moment and read 1 John, because in John's first letter, he talks about love endlessly, and it's this love of God that's, you know, revealed in Jesus Christ, and that's just a beautiful way to give some good context for what Paul is writing here when he says when he's talking about love. So in 1 John chapter 3, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so Paul is encouraging us to love in this way. You know, love is patient, kind, and all the rest. But we can love each other only to the extent that we understand that we've been loved first this way by God.
We've been studying with Pastor James Uglum of Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in St. Peter's, Missouri. Pastor Uglum, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah, well, thanks for having me, Andy.
God bless you and all the saints there at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in St. Peter's, Missouri. Coming up in just a little bit more, his time, including sacred music to sanctify your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.